great time of year. And, you know, I think so often people, even unsaved people, well, they think, okay, Christmas, little baby Jesus in a manger. They got that down. Camels, cows, I mean, all kinds of stuff. Wise men, we know about wise men coming from afar. Where do they come from? From afar. What city is that? Well, it's one that's far away. It's from afar. I mean, you know how we got it. And we stop right there. But Christmas is about so much more. And, you know, the entrance of Jesus, it's not the little baby Jesus. It's the Savior of the world that came into existence. It's God reaching down and depositing something right in the middle of this mess called humanity and saying, I prepared a way. And he's getting ready right now. And it's the same Savior we talk about today. He's alive and well. He's not like in a tomb. He's not on the cross. He's not in the manger. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is watching and looking. And he cares immensely for every one of us. Or else he wouldn't have been in the position he was in. Basically, when God sent him here, he said, you're a baby for now, but you're going to be a sacrifice soon. You know, I think about that with all those children that were killed in the States here this last week. If anyone says there's no evil in the world, I don't know how you can look at that and just say, oh, that's normal. To go in and shoot five-year-old kids with rifles. I can't imagine what that was like. You know, 26 people. I saw someone posted on Facebook, this one young teacher who, when she heard the gunman coming, I guess, somehow, she hid all of her kids in closets in her room. And when the gunman came in, she said, oh, all my kids are in the gym. And he goes, okay. Blew her away, but she saved all of her kids. And, you know, I think, wow, what a heroic, sacrificial, well, it was. And there's a lot of evil in the world, but thank God Jesus was the sacrifice that set us free from the evil. And you look at people like that, that do crazy stuff, and you think, how can people look at that and say, there's no need for Jesus? When people do insanely demonic things, I don't know what else that is. That's just nuts, and that's demonic. We need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And John 1, do we have that on the screen? John 1, 1 through 18, the Word became flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, you notice that he was with God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Little baby Jesus in the manger. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming in the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yes, yet to all who did not receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, right there. I mean, I was reading this morning. You ever do that? I woke up at 4:30 and couldn't get back to sleep. Thank you, Lord. 4:30, come on. When you go to bed at 12:30, 1, 4, you know, it's not much. And I'm looking over this stuff, and I stopped right there. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, you know, one of the challenges we have in a church such as this is all these mixes of thought about who God is and what it means to be a believer. I was in the States. By the way, thank you for praying for my situation. My sister passed away. Most of you know, 3.5 weeks ago, I think. Well, yeah. And thank you for your prayers. I didn't say that last week, and I meant to, so I'm sorry, but it, much appreciated. But, you know, I was around my brother-in-law and sister, my other sister who's remaining. There were three of us. Now there's two. And, you know, I'm just going to tell you right now, and this is, maybe he'll listen to this on the web. I don't know. But he had such a foul mouth, such a foul mouth. I'm like, this is exhausting me. Now, I'm not like immune to things because I had a really foul mouth before I came to Jesus, okay? But he delivered me of that, really, is what it was. And so I was the worst of the worst with that, with talk. But I was talking to my sister. I said, his name's Bob. And I said, her name's Cookie, like Oreos. And well, her real name's Frances, but if you're a woman, you would pick Cookie, okay? So it's Cookie. And I'm saying, Cookie, does Bob always act like this? I'm like, because I'm trying to decide, do I get angry at him? Where does this go? You know how it is. You're kind of playing it out a little bit. And she goes, yeah, I don't know. It's like that at his office. They talk like that. And I said, wow. I said, I don't think that's... I said, he's using Jesus' name a lot in the wrong way. Oh, he's a believer. And I said, you know, I don't know about that. You know, and you're trying not to be... you know, you're kind of, is that door opening? Should I go through that or not? And you realize there's so many people, they think they're okay. And it's such a sad, sad conclusion. Because we have people that go to church like he does, but yet their life is so distant from what God created us for. Not that I'm perfect or anyone else is, but I'm just saying that what Jesus, what God said right here is, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I'm here to tell you today, it doesn't matter what, I don't care what name tag you came in here with. Apart from Jesus and believing on that name above every name, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, there is no other way. If you can come to grips with that and honor that and believe that, your life will be transformed. I'm just telling you that right now. It's not about religion. Jesus was constantly talking to religious people, and he called them tombs of dead men's bones. He called them broods of vipers, snakes. Those were pretty strong words back in the day. Because Jesus was, he even told me, he said, you make your followers twice the sons of hell that you are. Pretty strong language. And these were churchgoers. I'm just wanting to tell you that apart from Jesus, church does not make you a Christian. Denominations don't make you okay. You don't get a get out of jail card. You know? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus, would you do that this Christmas season? And then decide to live for him every day afterwards. That's the best present you can receive. And it's also the best one you can give if you know someone that needs to hear that. So, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That's a little confusing. Wait a minute, he was before me? Yeah. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. That's Jesus. You want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to see what God's like? Look at the baby in the manger. You want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus on the cross. You want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus when he was being torn apart with Roman whips. You want to see what God's like? Look at the resurrected Savior who came and showed doubting Thomas. Says, look, stick your hand here. I'm the same one that died for you. Do you believe now? That's the same Jesus. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Many of them since creation. And when God told Mary to come to name him Jesus, God was even prophesying about something yet to happen, because the name Jesus comes from a Greek word named Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. So God was even saying, you're going to name him what he's going to do. You don't even know what I'm talking about yet, but this son of yours, Mary, there's a song I really like, Mary, Did You Know? But your baby boy. It's like, Mary, you're pretty cool, but you know what? You're the mom. The son's the guy. He's the one that sets people free. You're just privileged to be having him. He was prophesying about the future of what the Lord's going to do and the Lord saves. And it really accurately describes that future goal that Jesus was going to be the initial promise of the gospel message and be saved. Saved from what? Some would say, from one thing, sin. Sin. Sin separates us from God. Simple. If you want to know what sin is? Is sin alcoholism? Can be. It's one thing that's obvious. Sin can be many things, but sin is anything that separates us from God. And that's what God saves us from. Because the greatest enemy of people is sin. Why? Because it doesn't only destroy life, because it does. If you see people live hard lives, you can see it on their faces. Bitterness will consume a person as well as cancer. And I think oftentimes leads to sicknesses. But it also destroys the soul, and we are designed to last. You know, I have a Toyota, and the motors run a long time. The bodies tend to fall apart. They don't really last forever. But we were made to be eternal. We were built to last, you know? And Satan wants to destroy our soul. How does he do it? With sin. And God creates these covenants for us, you know? These binding promises that God says, here's what I'm going to do. He did it with Abraham. He talked to David about it. And he prophesied about Jesus, the promised Messiah. Matter of fact, in Matthew 1:18, Joseph, you know, Mary's betrothed, had a dilemma. He agrees to marry this woman, but now the woman's pregnant. Back in those days, you could probably stone that woman and get away with it. He had in his heart to put her away and divorce her, but something happened. So, you don't have this part. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, meaning having sex and marriage, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then it says, all this took place, I think you have this on the screen, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. These were all done to fulfill what God had already promised, the covenants of God. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, right off the bat, he goes, okay, yeah, you're all right. You know, well, the Holy Spirit, if you're a God and you can make things by just speaking it into existence, I don't think this is too tough of a situation for him. So, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's another sermon right there. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, Jesus is one of those people, to use that word lightly, that's unique in all of history in that he is the fulfillment of centuries of messianic prophecies. A lot of people say, I don't know if I believe that stuff. Well, a lot of history way before the web here, and we got people writing about the same stories that had no way to identify with one another. And the Old Testament foretold that his place of birth, the details of his life, his mission, his nature, and his death, and his resurrection, they were all foretold in the Old Testament. Now, how could that happen? To talk about the things that Jesus was going to experience before he even was around, only the Holy Spirit could reveal these things to men. You know, and Jesus' entrance into this world, it was really timely. I think you have this on the screen too. You have it? Oh, good. He was born of a virgin. Then he lived a sinless life. And he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. All these things were prophesied that this was going to take place. And when you're ever wondering, why did Jesus have to ride in on this small donkey? Because God already prepared the way. God said, I have to do it this way because I want to prove that everything that you see happening is real. That it is all layered from the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It goes all the way back to creation. And God just constantly reemphasizes it. The prophecies are sometimes called messianic prophecies because they refer to the Messiah, which means anointed or chosen one. And here's the thing. Many people think that prophecies are predictions. You know, going to have your palms read or something. The prophecies are just predictions about the future. But they're not predictions. They are promises. Prophecies are promises from God. Whereas a prediction can be a guess, a prophecy is more than a guess. It's the revelation from God about something to happen in the future. The very first messianic prophecy we can find about the birth of Jesus, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 3:13 in the Garden of Eden when Eve ate the fruit that she was forbidden to eat. And it says this, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock.'" Livestock and all, there you go, wild animals. "You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So God himself, the Father, foretold of the spiritual struggles that were about to happen. We're talking here about the age-old war of evil against good, of Satan against God, that Satan would strike his heel, that would involve all mankind, that only Jesus, as the seed of the woman, would be able to destroy Satan's power. But it also refers to the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, can you imagine Satan probably thought when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And he gave up his last breath on the cross. And the earth revolted, was repulsed. Don't you imagine Satan probably thought, "I won"? Don't you imagine at that point he thought, "Yeah, I got him good in the heel. He's a goner." Because of the deceptiveness of sin. But we all know that that's not the outcome. That after 3 days, he came back to life. And the birth of Christ sounded the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. There are seven that I want to hit on really quick. Number one, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And it says right here in Micah, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," or however it's pronounced, "too little to be among the clans of Judah." It's only about 2,000 people. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And then the book of Matthew validates the history when he says Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That was in Matthew 2:1. And you know, here's the thing. Bethlehem was small, but it had a lot going on for it. It had been a productive town. King David came from there. So it was fitting that the name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And tonight when we're breaking the bread, the body of Christ, Christ came from Bethlehem. See all these things stacked together and begin to make sense. That's how we celebrate communion. And it also reaffirms earlier prophecies that Messiah would come from David's line. And Micah was basically saying the prophet said he not to expect a mere man, for the Messiah would be the one whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. And you know what? I love it when Jesus, I still get excited every time I read the version where they come for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they say, are you him? Are you the one we seek? Are you Jesus? And he says, I am. And they all fall down. I love that story. Because, I mean, just in that one version, Jesus just shows who he is. It's not like he's bragging. It's not like, hey, you want to see me pull a rabbit out of the hat? It's not like that at all. Jesus says, I am, because from the beginning of eternity, he was. It's not a I was, I will be, I am. He says, I surpass all time. Time does not influence me. I am that I am. I always was and always will be. I am. Two, he would have the correct family tree. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 2, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then Jeremiah said, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. He will be called the Lord of righteousness. That's in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. So these prophets were saying that this dynasty of David would fade away and become a stump, not a tree. But wait a minute, God, didn't you say that David's lineage would usher in the King of Kings? Yeah, but you know, there's something about the tree that David came from was reduced because generations after David, they went away from God. They became apostate. And God's promises are contingent on the obedience of his people. So as his line became ungodly, that is why the tree became a stump. God cut it down because of the rebellion of his people. Yet out of that stump grew a sprout. Out of that stump grew the branch, which was Jesus. Because God will keep his promises. Out of the stump of Jesse. Newness of life. Number three, he would have a miraculous birth. Isaiah 7 says this, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Then Matthew adds this. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We talked about that a minute ago. But when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would bear Jesus, it was the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Even though the stump, there was a branch, and that branch of Jesse became Jesus. So why was it important for Jesus to be born of a virgin? In order for Jesus to qualify to be able to pay for our sins and provide salvation, he had to be fully human, he had to be totally sinless, and he had to be fully divine. And the virgin birth meets all those requirements. Number four, he would be worshipped by royalty. In Psalm 72:10. Talks about what's going to happen in the future. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. So Isaiah foretold that all these kings would come and worship at his birth. It says in Isaiah 60 verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And we all know this prophecy was fulfilled when the Magi, the wise men, whatever, when they came bearing gifts to Jesus, they fulfilled the prophecy. You know, and the Magi reported to Herod, who was a wicked king of Judah, that they had seen the star announcing his birth. But 1,500 years earlier, the prophet Balaam, during the time of Moses, had alerted, had said a prophecy that the Magi would be looking for the star of the one given. And according to Numbers 24:17, Balaam declared this: a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. 1,500 years before. Number five, his birth would be accompanied by mourning. Centuries earlier, there was a prophet named Jeremiah, and he prophesied this in Jeremiah 31. He goes, a voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And Matthew was describing that tragic point where Herod put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem that were 2 years and under, because the crazy King Herod was so jealous of the power of Jesus. He didn't want to lose his power. That if he couldn't find Jesus, since the Magi outwitted him and went another way home instead of reporting back to Herod as requested, the only way he could make sure, he thought, that Jesus would be eliminated was every baby under 2 years old, every male child would be butchered and killed. Infanticide. The crazy King Herod. Number six, he would have an Egyptian connection. Out of Egypt, I called my son, Hosea 11. So here's the prophet Hosea. He's got another piece of this messianic puzzle. And that must have been really puzzling for the Jews, because the Jews did not like Egyptians, because Egyptians worshipped anything that moved. I mean, that's the way it was. It was a pagan place. And yet, as Matthew writes, Joseph took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod. Why? To escape all this cruelty of Herod. Divine intervention led them to Egypt after an angel came and appeared to Joseph in a dream, told him to get out of the way of Herod and escape. You know, not even the murderous schemes of a treacherous king can stop God's plans. And that's good for us to understand. That if you're here today and you say, there's got to be a reason for my existence, that there's got to be a purpose for my life, you need to understand that anything that comes against you, no matter how vile, no matter how cruel, can never stop God's plans. It doesn't matter how disastrous it may appear. It doesn't matter how heavy it is. It will never stop God's plans. God will always be able to overcome. Seven, he would have an amazing name. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And we said that a little bit earlier, but that means God is with us. Probably the Apostle John had this in mind when he wrote that in the opening passage that we read. The Word was God, Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, is God with us? Emmanuel. That's where we get the verse, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Is God with us? Every day, God with us. Every second, God with us. Every situation, God with us. We need to remind ourselves that that baby in the manger who overcame all the sin and all the evil of the world and sat down the right hand of the Father is with us. He deposits the Holy Spirit in us when we ask him to come in and forgive us. And then he walks with us every day, every second of anything that we encounter. He's there encountering it with us. You know, it's kind of strange now if you follow the news, all the stuff going on about the West Bank and Israel and all the problems that are going on over there with Palestine and all those kinds of things, regardless of what you feel about that. The birthplace of Christ now, the Prince of Peace, another one of his names, Bethlehem, today is a battleground. We got tanks going down the streets. The one Jesus, whose goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting, is still able to bring rest and peace to those in whom he is born anew, no matter their circumstances. Something about the name of Jesus. I don't know. You can mention higher power. You can mention God. You can mention all these things and synonyms. But when you speak the name of Jesus, it just does something. There's such power in that name. The power of the virgin birth. The power of creation. In the beginning was the Word. The power of the empty tomb. The power to forgive wretched people like us. Not to be too dramatic, but we all are sinners and need a Savior. However you want to label that, it's fine with me. But it's the name, there is no other name given in a man by which he can be saved, but the name of Jesus. Jesus. You ever, if you love the Lord, have you ever just sat around and said that name? The more you say it, the more it comes alive. You say, Jesus. Then you try saying it different ways. Jesus. 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 You know, and you try all these things. But is there something about it? The more you say the name, I don't know. It's kind of like you start to build up inside. You know what I mean? It's like if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we build ourselves up when we pray in other tongues. Now, some of you are saying, oh, he's getting weird now. Well, it's in the Bible. I talk to God. I mean, it's about the Holy Spirit. But when we say the name Jesus, something begins to well up within us. Isaiah 9, this is our last verse. 6 through 10, for those of you who like to take notes. And he would have an amazing name, but Isaiah. Do you have that on the screen? Okay, sorry. I'll read it, because I have it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Next week, God willing, we have two banners that are going to be hanging in here that have those words on it. We have a Christmas service next week. And no, we're not giving you gifts, but come anyway. The child was born, a son was given, but the purpose was eternal. And I said this earlier, no matter what seems to come against you, the plans of God cannot be stopped. The name above every other name, that amazing name of Jesus, can surround you and envelop you and get you through the toughest times and make you rejoice in the good ones. But he's always there. Yeah, the little baby Jesus. Now the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Lamb of God, the Eternal Lord, the one who holds all the power of heaven and earth in his hands. All creation is at his beck and call. He's the one that cares about you and me. He's the one that did it all, and it started with the innocence of a little fragile baby born around the dung of animals. Because he's basically saying, there is no one so dirty, there is no sin so bad, there is no stench of life that is so disgusting that I can't come and fix it. That's exactly why, I think, he was put in that smelly manger. There was no room left in the inn, as we know from children's plays. But there was plenty of room next to the animals. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your name. And Father, it's the power of your name that changes our lives. It's the power of your name that gives us hope in dark times. It's the power of your name that sets us free from addictions and bondages and situations and all kinds of things that you said we would encounter. But Lord God, you also said, I give you a way around it. I give you a way out of it. I'm the one that overcomes. And even though you can't overcome on your own, I can overcome for you if you will just lay down next to me in this manger. If you will just let me clean you up. If you will just let me take care of your situation. Father, I can't think of a better time of year than this time of year to let you be God, to let you be Lord, to let you be King. And Lord, religion has gotten such a bad rap because men have messed it up. But Jesus, you came to give us reality. You came to give us the hope that all kinds of memberships can't create, that all kinds of influence can't create. But just out of our need, you come. And you sit down next to us. And regardless of how we smell, how we look, our condition, you wrap your arms around us. And you say, you're the reason I came. You're the reason I had to be born. You're the reason I had to die. You're the reason that I intercede to the Father today. It's for you. Listen, if you want to make sure that Jesus is in the right place in your heart, why don't you ask Him? Why don't you make that right? When was the time that you asked Jesus to really be your Lord and Savior? When was the time that you asked Jesus, when you took Him out of the manger and you brought Him into your heart, you know? When was the time that you said, Jesus, I'm the needy person. Sin kills and I'm being killed by it. Lord, can you clean me up? Can you forgive me? When did you do that? Because other than that, you just got religion. And if you're an atheist, you got religion too. It's just lack of God altogether. And that's a faith in itself. And if you're here today, I know all of us that know Jesus have had to make decisions to say, Jesus, apart from you, I'm lost. I need you. And you can say, well, that's for weak people. You're right. It is for weak people because we're all weak. And anybody that thinks he stands will fall. Because none of us are strong enough. None of us are big enough. None of us are good enough. It's only through Jesus that any of that can be fixed. And it happens with a simple prayer of faith that says, Lord, will you love me and come into my life and make me different? Change me, Lord. I give you permission. I want to live for you. It's very simple. You just have to mean it. I don't want anyone looking around, but if that's you, would you just stick your hand up and say, I would like to pray that today. I would like that. Any others? I would like that. It's going to join. Any others? It's not about joining this church. It's about joining the King of Kings. Those of you that raise your hand, just pray with me, and the rest of you can pray along too. Just repeat after me something like this. Just, there is no formula. It just has to be sincere from a heart. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to live for you. Forgive me, Lord. I've lived my life alone. I've tried to do it my way. Today, I do it your way. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Give me the power to live for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Just while we're here in this moment, too, there are some of you that are here that you just feel like you've been under an avalanche. There's just situations that are just seem to be smothering you. Pressures. I'm here to tell you that that name above all names, Jesus, that awesome name of the Lord, is here to shield you. He's here to dig you out of that avalanche. He's here. I think the Lord just dropped something in my heart. There's someone here, maybe more than one. You're about to go home or to go visit family to see them again, and it's an unpleasant circumstance. Maybe a recent situation or a very old situation that has been stewing for a long time, and it's quite awkward and it's very hurtful. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to know today that God is going to go with you. And he's going to do the work. He's going to prepare their heart if you'll prepare your heart. If you'll forgive. If you'll release. I don't know who that's for, but there's someone here. And if you're one of those that feels like you're up against some situations, some odds, and you need the strength, you need someone to come along with the shovel, dig you out of that avalanche that's overwhelmed you, I just want you to stand along with, if God spoke to you a minute ago, then you stand as well. Would you just stand right now? We're going to pray. Father, you see these that are standing. And you look at the hearts of those that are seated, as well as myself up here. And we just, right now, ask that you dig deep in our life. Let us come to the full realization of who you are and what that means for each of us. But also, God, we give you permission to dig deep and uncover things, God. Let this time of year be a time of resurrection power in our spirit, in our soul, in our minds. Father, some of us, sure, we need physical touch, but more than that, some of us are emotionally broken. Some of us are spiritually bankrupt. I mean, we're just needing a spiritual facelift, a heart lift. God, and as those that are standing, and maybe others are going to stand simply because, Holy Spirit, you're speaking. You're speaking to people's hearts because you came to change lives. And you came, Jesus, not to leave us alone. You didn't come to just to bail us out, but you came to give us a life of victory in you. You came to give us a life that if we walk with you and seek you, that you will be there with us every step. Thank you for being the baby in the manger, but Jesus, thank you so much that you finished the task. And because you finished the task, you give us the ability to stand today and say, Lord, I know you're bigger than anything I can come against. Lord, that I feel, maybe I felt buried yesterday under a situation, but today I see you're standing there with a shovel and you're getting it, you're clearing the path and you're making a way. That, Father, there is nothing that can stop your hand if we live for you, if we'll seek you. You will always be with your people. So, Father, I ask right now that Jesus, these people that are standing, that you would begin to do something very real, very evident. That they would leave here today, not just saying, oh, yeah, yeah, went to church. But they leave here saying, I went to church, but God met me there. God did something in my life. God encouraged me today. Yeah, I know that mountain is still there, but I see God on top of that mountain. I see him standing, waving me up because there's something on the other side that he's going to get me to. Lord, give us the strength to walk up the mountain. And Father, give us the spirit to realize you're the one that gets it done. I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunities we have to know you, the opportunities we have to let you enter our life in deeper ways. I thank you, God, that this day, this very moment, can be a new chance, a new day, a new walk, a new perspective if we just see you, if we pull you out of the manger and put you in the rightful place as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. Thank you for being there every step of the way. And thank you that your promise to us that you'll not leave us and you'll never leave us alone. You never forsake us. You're always going to be there. It's something we can trust and invest in and rely on today and tomorrow and the next. I pray for those that might be visiting us today, the newer people that are here. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would encourage them. Even if they never come back here to this place again, that wherever they go, that you would encourage them and you would draw them and you'd strengthen them and you would help them find that place of worship. And they would realize, Lord, that place of worship is daily in you as we open your word, as we speak to you and we listen to you, that you're there for us. Thank you, God, for taking the time to love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.